lonely night, the agony, the crying in Gethsemane, the Lord of life would face his death and willingly God's wrath accept. It's still the cross, it's still the blood, it's still his dying act of love.
I've been here at least two other times. I think this is my third time here. I'd have to go back and revisit my records, but I'm always made better after being able to spend some time with you dear folks here at this church. Some of us have known each other for a good number of years, and I'm grateful for you. Sometimes I've intersected with your young people at camp during the summer months, but during many of us have just gotten to know each other right here. I was in such a good mood until Pastor announced that I was older than he is. I almost had to change my sermon, you know, and calm myself down. But I decided to go ahead and stay on track a little bit here and go on with it. And I don't care. I'm just glad to be alive. You know what? I don't care how old I am anymore. I used to be. Have you noticed that birthdays come every 3 months now? I mean, I just got over the last one and here I am with the next birthday. Anyway, enough of that junk. I am glad to be back here with you. I really am. And we're going to do this again tonight. If you don't normally come on Sunday night, please plan to come tonight. I want these days to be a real help to the church as a family and to you as an individual and for all of us just to be able to get some help from the Word of God. So plan to come back at 7 o'clock every night this week, tonight, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, all right? Just those four nights. If you normally come, it's not a big deal for somebody. It may be like, come back on Sunday night. I don't know, man. I lost an hour of sleep last night. And, get a nap this afternoon and then just come on and be here, and we'll do what we can to stay alert during the sermon. Hey, can you handle two passages this morning? I need you to go to an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage. Can you handle that? We're going to have Genesis 5 to begin with. And then if you would, go ahead and get prepared for a few moments from now when we will look at Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I had the privilege of going ahead and I had my Bible marked, and so I've got my Bible ready to go. But if you can get Genesis 5, that shouldn't take long. And then Hebrews 11, have that ready. I'll get to that in about an hour and a half from now. We'll get to Hebrews 11, okay? I'd love to meet you after the service if we haven't met yet, and many of us have not met, and we'd love to get a chance to say howdy to you if I could, all right? You know, it didn't take long for mankind, after the creation of God, creating, I should say, his creative work of this earth, animals, and humanity, it didn't take long in the book of Genesis before we came to what we call chapter 5 and what is taking place in chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 gives us the very first obituary. You say, well, that's kind of morbid. Yeah, I know. I'm just going to start us off on a morbid note here today. It's going to be the first list ever of people who died. But come on, folks, it's the truth. People live and then we die. There comes a time in which a person passes away. And you're going to see right away as we read through this that people lived a lot longer back during those first generations than what do, obviously, today. Some have argued, and scientists and Bible scholars have argued, that the globe had around it what I call an envelope of called the firmament. We read about the firmament. It was a watery covering that went all over the globe. Starting in Genesis chapter 6, we read about Noah, and the flood came. And the flood came when that watery covering and envelope around the globe burst open and divulged all of its water on top of this globe, along with the water from the depths of the soil of this world, and they all came together, and this world had a universal flood. But prior to that time, scholars said that the planet probably had somewhat of what we would call a hothouse environment, making it possible for the human body to live longer. I don't know if that's a legitimate argument. I think it may be, it's legitimate to be considered. All I can tell you is that the Lord allowed people to live longer. And that settles it for me. Notice what we read. You may wonder why we're going to read this at the beginning, but stay with me. You'll read, let's just pick it up in Genesis 5. Let's pick it up in verse 6. Why don't we do that? Here's this guy named Seth. He was the third son of Adam, the very first man that walked on this earth. Verse 6 says, and Seth lived, 105 years. You say, well, now Morris, people live that long. Okay, but wait a minute. Keep reading. And begat Enos. That means he had his first kid when he was 105. You know, he didn't want to rush into parenting. You know, he wanted to make sure he was ready for it. Verse 7 says, and Seth lived after he begat Enos, 807 years, and begat sons and daughters. More kids were born. And all the days of Seth were 912 years. And he died. That's where you want to write the margin. It's about time. I mean, really? 912? Incredible. Pick it up, please. Let's pick it up in verse 9. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. I love these Bible names. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. You say, Morris, why are you just reading this? Just reading about people who lived and had kids and they died. Lived, kids, died. Lived, died. Lived, died. I just wanted you to hear the sameness of it, because in a moment we're going to read something different. Pick it up in verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Now follow carefully. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. When it says he was not, it means he was not found. We will read later on that people, in that Hebrews passage, we will read about Enoch some more, and we will discover that they couldn't find him. Why? Because God took him. We just read that. How many of you have ever taught, let's say your own kids, that's what we need to start with. How many of you have ever taught your own kids how to drive a car? Anybody ever taught their own kids how to drive? Yeah. Many of us, a lot of you have done so. Was that not the scariest thing you've ever done in your whole life? Honestly, I taught both our sons, we had two boys, I taught them how to ride a bicycle. Now that was one thing, and it hurt me to watch them, you know, and fall down, you know. But I wasn't on the bike, so I didn't physically get hurt. But when you're in the car with this little kid that you saw coming to the world, I mean, you're over there on that passenger side, and you're thinking, you know, this could hurt, you know, if this thing doesn't go well. And I discovered, like most parents discover, when you're riding on the passenger side, there's not a brake over there on that side, because my foot kept trying to find it the whole time my kid was driving, you know. And I was always telling my kid, you know, slow down, don't go any faster. You know, I can see a car about 400 yards away. Don't get anywhere close to that other car, you know. And we would drive for a while on an abandoned parking lot, or we would drive on streets with very little people there. You know, just trying to get them used to, you know, handling this car, you know, and so forth. And both my boys took it seriously, and I was grateful for it. Learning how to turn and learning how to park and everything. It just took a little effort, you know. And I can remember we'd be driving down the street, and I'd say, okay, that next intersection, let's go to the right. Yeah, just turn to the right. Now, be careful. Slow down. That's right. Good. That's good, son. That's good. Keep turning. Yeah, good. Very good. That's right. Watch what you're doing. Be careful. Good. Hey, that's the best you've ever done. That's good. Okay, let's go ahead and get out of these people's front yard and let's get back down here on the street. Now, you know, it was just a constant challenge. But the scariest thing was when I figured they were probably ready to really get out into traffic, you know. And especially if we got out on some highway, major highways. You know, I drive literally every day of my life. I mean, I'm out driving all the time, and while I'm out driving, I'm just kind of used to navigating, and I get upset with sometimes somebody, you know, kind of coming over in my lane without much of a blinker or without much of an indicator that they were going to come, or they go flying around you and so on and so forth. You know, it can get a little hairy, but I mean, I've been doing it for years, like most of you. And I just sort of navigate my way through and so forth. And it's not, I get used to the way that people drive. They drive in a wild format, a wild fashion. But when I'm teaching my kid, I'm over here on this passenger side, and I'm watching the way everybody else is driving around my kid, and he's trying to learn how to drive. You become very aware of how crazy people drive. And I felt like I was trying to teach my kid how to drive in a world gone wild.
You know, and in slippery conditions like this right here, occasionally you hit an ice spot, you have to teach them how to lay off the brake and just sort of tap on it. I mean, it's just like, it can be scary at times trying to teach them how to drive. But you know, friends, we're not just learning how to drive in a world that is crazy. We're having to live in a world gone wild. We live in a day and age, as I guess most every generation could claim, that this generation is a generation of narcissism. You know what I mean by that? It's all about the person. It's all about yourself. We even take selfies. You know? Okay, everybody's done it. We got social media where people can be screaming, "See me! Notice me! Look at what I'm doing!" We got a YouTube channel where I can go out here and change my battery and say, "Watch what I'm doing, isn't there something special?" You know, okay, fine. If you're going to help somebody, that's one thing. But just to take pictures of yourself so that everybody can see you, to post something and then determine, find out how many people liked what I said. We live in a narcissistic day. It goes much further than that. We live in a hedonistic day. Whatever the flesh wants, I want to take care of myself. We live in a day of a moral meltdown. For further reference, just take a look at what's going on in our world. We live in a day in which we're supposed to accept that which is contrary to God's design of male and female. We live in a day of hedonism. We live in a day of materialism, where people are doing nothing more but collecting more and more stuff. We want our creature comforts. We don't want anybody to take them away from us. If we find out someone got something new, we start thinking, you know, maybe I ought to get some new shoes too, you know. And we just got to always have something new. It's just this accumulation of stuff. Have you ever moved? You ever moved from one place to another, you realize how much stuff you really have. We live in a narcissistic day, a hedonistic day, a materialistic day. We live in a secularistic day. You say, what does that mean? People have little time for God or no time for God. Now, I'm glad you're here, and so I'm not saying that this is the case for us here in this room, but there's no interest in the things of God. We live in a day of vulgarity, immorality, idolatry, hostility, melancholy. Folks, the day in which we live in is turbulently getting worse and worse. The Bible told us it was going to be that way. It is getting more and more of a situation that you can read about in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. Can I tell you what I also just described for us here in some real brief format? You know what I just described? Are you ready for this? The day that Enoch lived in. The world that Enoch lived in was a world of vulgarity, violence, hatefulness, secularism, no time for God. You said, now, Morris, how do you know that? Are you really that old? No, I wasn't around when Enoch lived. But Enoch lived just prior to the days of Noah. You're in chapter 5. I mentioned Noah. Go to chapter 6. Look at the condition of the day in which Noah lived and the day in which Enoch lived. Look at chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great, that is large, in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Skip down to verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Does that not sound familiar? A day in which people are living in a corrupt way, a day of violence, a day of moral meltdowns, and a day in which the filthy languages and the attitude of no time for God and a love for any other kind of idol that you can worship, anything that you can exalt above God. It was the day in which Enoch lived in. Now, Enoch had a choice. He could have joined that crowd. He could have said, well, why not just be what everybody else is? Why don't I just go ahead and accept it? Because I don't want to be criticized, and I don't want people to find fault with me for me saying something against the direction of society, so I'll just go ahead and join them. Or He could have just quietly walked away and said nothing at all and just done nothing as far as being a part of what they're doing. Just say, well, I don't participate in it, but I'm not going to say anything about it. And he could have walked away. He could have argued with people. He could have sat on the street corner and fussed and debated and argued and held up placards for his favorite politician. And I'm not opposed to anybody supporting anybody. But my point is, he could have joined any kind of cause to try to determine we're going to change society on our own. He could have done any number. He could have just gone up into the hills and found some cave and taken a bunch of food with him and taken a bunch of cans of pork and beans or something and sat there in that old cave and eat in privacy and just say, well, I don't want to be around anybody because this world is collapsing before my very eyes. He could have chosen any kind of an avenue. Join them, fight them, run from them. Did you see what the Bible tells us that he did? In the day in which Enoch lived, he said, the world is collapsing before my very eyes. So what did he do? He walked with God. How do you navigate your life in a world as crazy and as mixed up and as materialistic and as secularistic and as immoral and vulgar as it is in our day? Well, why don't we learn a lesson from Mr. Enoch? He walked with God. You say, okay, now Morris, are you talking about having devotions and having a little quiet time every day with the Lord? Friends, don't be offended by this, but if you think that walking with God is nothing more but just having a little daily quiet time in the Word of God, then forgive me. You haven't gotten out of kindergarten yet spiritually. What does it mean to walk with God? Enoch practiced it. You ever thought about this? Enoch was a contemporary. Guess who else was alive when Enoch was alive? Adam. Adam was still alive. They lived a long time. Now, he was up in years. But I'm just using my sanctified imagination, and I can just sort of picture Enoch going over and talking to Adam from time to time and saying, hey, Adam, tell me again. I know you've told me before, but tell me again. What was it like? What was it like to walk with the Lord in that Garden of Eden before you got dismissed from there? Can you just tell me, what was it like to spend time with Him face to face? And I can imagine old Adam turned and he looked away, maybe fought some tears, and he said, Enoch, I'm glad you asked. I'd love to talk about it. Oh, Enoch, it was incredible. It was wonderful. Maybe Enoch looked the other way and he thought, well, I don't walk with him face to face, but I want to know him like that. Friends, let me ask you something. Do you really walk with God? Do you want to walk with God? Do you want to know how to raise your kids in a world gone wild? Do you want to know how to conduct your own life in a world in which you watch a TV program and it's just filled with language and suggestive material and you find yourself looking and you're saying, I can't even watch this, and you turn the channel. You like to go to work and be able to work in an environment in which the language is not filling the air with the words that are repulsive to you. Would you like to know how to live your life in a world of anger and immorality and idolatry and vulgarity? How do you live in this world? You walk with God. That's what Enoch chose to do. Now, there was a turning point in his life. I just say this almost parenthetically, but it's extremely important that we see it. Are you still there in Genesis 5? Look at it one more time before we go to Hebrews. It says in verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and he had a kid. He begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God, look at this, after he begat Methuselah. He had a turning point in his life. I'm going to tell you something. Many a man, many a lady has been altered and changed when that first kid came into the world. Having kids changes your life. They truly do. And I'm going to tell you something. It must have done something. Oh, Enoch, he might have been so busy with everything else going on. And then he had a kid. And they looked at him. But the name Methuselah meant something. People's names mean things in the scriptures. The name Methuselah, evidently, God told Enoch what to name him. The name Methuselah means this. When he is gone, it will come. So that's a strange name. Yeah, Methuselah. When he is gone, it will come. God told Enoch, by the way, Enoch was a prophet. He got information from God. God told Enoch, when your son dies, I'm bringing judgment. I don't have time to show you mathematically, but I can show you. If Methuselah lived 969 years, and when he died, Noah got inside the ark, and the door was closed, and God sent the flood. I'm going to tell you something. When Methuselah was going to die, God was going to bring judgment, and he told Dad that that's what was going to happen. And I think to myself, no wonder Methuselah lived longer than anybody else ever lived. God was giving people time to get right with him and to plan to get inside that ark, because God was going to bring a worldwide judgment. And I think, secondly, every time little Methuselah must have gotten a little fever or a sniffle, can you imagine how Enoch and Mrs. Enoch said, whoa, get this kid healthy. I mean, because when he's gone, judgment is coming. I mean, that kid was probably babied more than anybody ever was in their life. Here's the point. Enoch had a turning point in his life. When God gave him a son, he began to walk with God. Friends, let me ask you something. What's it going to take to fill the void? Are you listening? What's going to fill the void in your life? It's a void in any person's life who does not walk with God. What will it take to awaken in us the necessity of learning what Enoch learned to truly walk with God? Go to Hebrews chapter 11 with me. And notice what the Bible says here. This is so critical. Here we read about the same man, Enoch. It says in verse 5 of Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. I wish I could just park right there. He must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In these two verses, we find out what it really means to walk with God. Would you like to walk with God? You say, Maurice, I would. Tell me, what does it mean? Well, I want you to notice, number one, it's a walk of regeneration. Now, don't get lost in that word. It's an important word, and I'm not just making it up. It is a true word. It means to be made alive. It is a walk of regeneration. Look at verse 5 again. By faith, Enoch was translated. Look at verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. You see, the truth is, the very first step that Enoch took on this walk with God, the very first step was what I call the walk, or the step of regeneration. It's to be brought back to life, is to be made alive. Listen to the Bible. In Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this, and you hath he quickened. That's an old English word that means made alive. So can I say that and you not be offended? And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Did you know that salvation, to be rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ, is a coming from death to life? It's to be made alive. What can a dead man do? He can do nothing. He can't do anything. A dead man can do nothing. So how can a person who is spiritually dead get saved? Let me tell you something. It's all of God from beginning to end. He saves us. He rescues your eternal soul. You have a human body that's going to someday die. I do as well. But the point is, you have a soul that's never going to die. It's going to be somewhere forever. And the Bible makes it clear it's either heaven or hell. And I may be looking at someone in this room this morning who, you got to understand, you've never taken the first step in this thing of how to navigate your life in a crazy, mixed up world. You've never taken the first step. What's that? The step of regeneration. You've never been saved. You've never been rescued. Man, I'm glad you're here. And I'm glad that you're listening, because there is no more important decision than this decision to take that very first step of accepting Jesus Christ. I can't make you do it. I can't do anything but encourage you. In fact, friends, let me tell you something. If I could make this decision for you, I'd do it. I'd do it for you, but I can't. It's an individual decision. It's an important decision, the most important decision. I'm going to tell you something else. It's inescapable. You say, what do you mean? I don't even want to think about it. Well, then that's your decision. If you don't accept Jesus Christ personally, then you've made your decision to ignore him. You've ignored the only hope for eternal life. Now, friends, hear me. You know there's nothing more important than the hope that I'm right with God. And you can have that. You can know it to be so. I'm as good as you are, Mr. Preacher. Friends, you're probably far better than I am in so many ways. That has zero amount to do with what we're talking about. Your goodness does not affect whether or not you're going to have a relationship with God. May I plead with you? Put aside pride, put aside religion, put aside works. It is impossible, the Bible says here, to please God without faith in him. Can you come up close to the Bible and get this? Don't miss this. Anytime a person says, well, I am going to be good, and I'm going to be religious, and I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to be real good to my fellow man, and I'm going to know what it is to pray on my heart, and my prayer goes out to people across the world that are fighting wars that they should not have to fight, and my heart breaks for those same people with you. But a person sits there and they say, I'm going to do all of these things, and surely, Morris, surely that when I take my last breath, God would say, oh, there's a good man. I tell you what, she's a sweet lady. Let's bring them on up here to heaven. Now, Morris, don't you think that's the case? I'm just telling you here, the Bible says it is impossible to please God without faith in what he's done for you. It's impossible. The fact is, it was written in the language that it was written in, the Greek language. It was in the aorist tense. I say that only to say, to emphasize, to underscore to you that it is the utter impossibility to please God without faith in him. Have you taken that first step? Have you taken that? You say, I want to walk with God. I want to learn how to live in this crazy world. And you've got to know that you're on your way to heaven through the saving work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He died for you. Put your name in the blank. He did for you what you could not do for yourself. You see, we're separated from God, but Jesus stepped in between us and God, and he paid for our sin. He paid the debt that you and I owe to holy God. And if you don't accept what he did for you, his payment for you, then you'll pay for your sin. Someone's going to pay for that sin. Someone will. The Bible word is the word propitiation. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath against sin. And if you don't accept that he drank it for you, then you'll pay. You will drink the cup of God's divine holy wrath. Oh, friend, I don't want to see that happen. You don't want that. Take the first step. Let us show you today how you can know that you're on your way to heaven and it'll be settled. You can settle it today. That's the first step. It's a step of regeneration, this walk of faith. How do you walk with God? It's a walk of regeneration. Number two, go back to verse 6. Look at it. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Stop right there just for a moment. Understand that the Bible is saying to us that God is not some theory. God is not some crutch. God is not some religion. He's real.
Amen.
That
Amen.
He is.
Amen.
That's what it's saying. He that walks with God must first of all recognize that he is. And he is the rewarder of them that, now notice the next three words, diligently seek him. I probably don't have to explain these words, but it's important that we just sort of pull over and make sure we got a grip on it. What does it mean to walk with God? How about those three words right there? Diligently seek him. Hey, Mr. Enoch, what did you do? How did you walk with God?
I diligently sought Him.
The word diligently, another word for it, would be the idea of being earnest. It's the idea of leaning into. It's the idea of an eagerness to receive something. Or what was he was eager to receive?
A growing knowledge of his God. To hear him. To see him.
It's the idea of exerting considerable effort to learn him. Enoch's life went beyond, follow me, it went beyond just one step. It went beyond regeneration. He said, I want to walk with God. So what was it? Earnestly, diligently seeking him. Secondly, it's a walk of communication. The idea there is that there is an ongoing spending time with God, hearing him and speaking to him. That's what communication is. You say, well, there you go, preacher man. We're talking about having time in the Bible and time in prayer. Yes, and if it's everything it ought to be, that is without a doubt what a part of this communication is. But folks, it is a walk. It is living in the daily awareness of God's presence, no matter where I am, behind the wheel, in front of a computer, sitting in the Easy Boy recliner, laying down to go to bed at night, no matter where I am in my life, I am conscious of God's presence, and I talk to him. And he's spending time talking to me. There is a walk together. It is a walk of communication. It's not enough just to think about God. It's not enough just to argue about the existence of God with people who maybe claim to be atheistic. It's not enough just to sing about God. It's not enough just to read about God. Enoch walked with him. He talked to him. He listened to him. You say, how did he listen to him? I can't tell you exactly precisely because we're talking about the early days of humanity, but God spoke and God revealed himself to people. We read that all throughout the early pages of the scripture. God spoke and God revealed. Why? Because Enoch wanted to know him. I'm not talking about having some spooky experience here this morning. I'm not talking about you walking in the woods somewhere and all of a sudden you hear the audible voice of God. You don't hear. You've got the Word of God right here.
Right. Amen.
This book right here will declare to you the voice of Almighty God. And if you've never experienced, I hope that word doesn't bother you, but if you've never experienced reading His Word and hearing from Him, you're not walking with Him. Because anyone who's going to walk with Him is going to communicate with Him and listen to what he has to say. And you will hear. Why? Because, well, listen to what David told his son Solomon. He told his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. He said, thou, my son Solomon, he said, know thou the God of your father. In other words, he was saying, I'm encouraging you, go get to know your God like I've known him. And then he said, if you seek him, he will be found of you. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, he said to the rich man, he said, don't glory in your riches. He said to the strong man, don't glory in your strength. He said to the smart man, don't glory in your intelligence. Then he said, but let him that glories, that is him that, let him that praises, let him praise in this, that he understands and knows me. God said, that's worth more than all the wealth and all the muscle and all the brilliance of this world. He says, the most important thing in all the world is that you know me and understand me. Diligently seek him. The idea there is earnestly exerting effort with excitement. Did you get it? Earnestly exert effort with enthusiasm, with excitement. I want to know God. Enoch walked with God. It goes beyond just being faithful to church, though that's included. It goes beyond spending time on a regular basis in the Word of God, though that's included. And I would encourage you not to even get caught up in just having a little devotional, you know, our daily piece of crumb of bread here. No, get into the Word of God and let God speak to you in a powerful way like only He can do. Diligently seeking Him. If you're a sports fan, have you ever seen a quarterback in a football game? He has studied his opponent all week long. He's watched movie videos and he's watched everything he can about his opponent all week long so he can be best ready to go against his team. And then he gets out there and he takes his ball team down the field and they're going right down the field and maybe they even score a touchdown. And what does he do? He comes to the sideline, takes a few high fives, takes his helmet off probably, puts a ball cap on, and what happens? Somebody hands him, these days they hand him an iPad, and he sits there, and you'll see those quarterbacks on the sideline. He'll be going through an iPad looking at images. What's he looking at? He's looking at plays. He's looking at the defense that he's just run against. He's looking at what this other team is doing. He has studied them all week long. He just scored against them. What's he doing? He's thinking, maybe I missed something. Maybe there's something more for me to understand. Why would a ball player work harder to get to know something so he can hold up a trophy at the end of the season more than God's people will say, I'm missing some things. I want to know Him better. Well, you say, Morris, if you only knew how busy I am. Folks, don't get the idea that Enoch just sort of walked around. He just sort of lived in a little dream world and didn't have anything to do. This man worked. He had family. He knew what it was to live life like we live life. He had bills, no doubt. He had to get food for his people, his family. But he walked with God diligently, seeking Him. The word Him there means He's a real person. It's a reference to the one that has been referred to here. He's talking about God. I ask you this morning, is there a void in your spiritual life? Is there something that seems to be delinquent and has been missing some energy? Could it be this morning that He's saying to you, we used to communicate more than what we're communicating. To walk with God's a walk of regeneration. It's a walk of communication. I don't have time to give you everything here, but can I tell you number three? It's a walk of exhortation. Go back and look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him. It goes on to say, because God translated, for before his translation, he had this, look at the word, testimony that he pleased God. The word testimony is the word, the old word that means, well, let me see if you can understand. Let me give you the Greek word. Let me see if you can. I'm not trying to just throw Greek at us here today. But it's a word that we get an English word. It's the word martyrio. Martyr. His witness was such a bold witness that later on it got connected with those who spoke up for God in such a way that they were martyred. And we understand that word. Martyred for their trust and their faith unashamedly to be a follower of the Lord God. It says here that in his walk with God, it was a walk of regeneration. It was a walk of communication. And it's a walk of exhortation. You couldn't get around Enoch and be the same. Now, I said I wasn't going to preach this, but I'm going to have to say a couple of things. You couldn't get around him without being recognizing that he has a fellowship with God that is life-changing. And to be around Enoch spoke to you. Dads, do your kids know that you walk with God? Mom, does your family recognize you as being someone that's more than all the wonderful things that you bring to the table? Do they know that you walk with God? Businessman, students, single, young adult, do people know that you walk with God? He had a life that verbalized about his God. He had this testimony. I'm just telling you, that's what the Bible is saying, that he pleased God. You couldn't get around Enoch and be the same. People were moved. People were affected by his commitment to God. The most serious failure in all the world, don't miss this, the most serious failure in all the world is in succeeding in all the things that don't really matter. Most important thing for us to do is to walk with God. And let me close with this. It was a walk of continuation. You say, what do you mean? All the way to the very end, he walked with God. It says here that they went looking for him. They couldn't find him. Look, folks, honestly, it was, I don't know exactly how it happened, but he's walking with God, and it's almost like God said, Enoch, instead of you going back to your home, why don't you just come on home with me? You're closer to my home than you are to your old home anyway, so just come on home with me. And he took a step on earth physically, and the next step he took was in the presence of God. God just took him. That's what it says. He never died. It's as if he said, Enoch, would you like to come spend the day with me here in heaven? Oh, Lord, I would. And so he took him. And because there's no night in heaven, he's still spending the day with the Lord in heaven. Okay, that's preacher talk. But my point is, Enoch was, here's a word, you might have heard this word before. He was, raptured. Enoch is an Old Testament picture of what we read about in the New Testament of the rapture. Look, Enoch was raptured before the judgment of the flood came. There's going to be a day in which the bride of Christ is going to be caught away, and then God's going to bring a heavy judgment on this earth like this world has never known before. Never known before. I want to be in that crowd. But the point I'm trying to really get to is this. Enoch walked with God in continuation. Look, he had good days, he had bad days. He had cold days, he had warm days. He had the healthy days, he had unhealthy days. He had financially stable days, he had days in which he wasn't sure if he was going to pay all the bills. He had days like you and I face. He lived with every emotion that you and I face on a regular basis. And on good days and bad days, healthy days and unhealthy days, cold days and hot days, no matter what was going on, he walked with God. Walked with God. Walked with God. Walked with God. Sometimes God's people get to the point where they get mad at things not going the right way, and they take a step away from walking with God. There are other days in which everything is smooth sailing. Everything's going fine, and they just get caught up with life. Life is going on, and they just don't really communicate with their Lord. But boy, when everything collapses around them, they say, oh God, I'm sorry. I haven't been in touch with you. Oh God, please, let's get back together. Now, he's never moved. We're the ones who've moved. So I ask you today, are you living in the constant, joyful presence of your God? Or do you recognize this morning that there's a hole, there's a void there that only can be met with you personally spending time regularly in the constant presence of your God? It's hard to believe this, but it's been about 10, maybe even 12 years ago now that my wife's mom had passed away. Her dad was still living, but he was not doing well. And Lynn did not get to be with her mother when her mother passed away. And she said to me, Morris, I really want to be with Dad when he is about to depart. And I said, well, I want you to as well. I'd love to both of us be there. Her dad had been a pastor for years. Just a good, good man. Just a good man. Godly man. Gracious man. A gentleman. And as it was, we were in a meeting when we got a phone call from the family telling us that her daddy was nearing the end. We happened to be 90 minutes away. We jumped in the car and we made our way there as fast as we could. We got there and he hung on. We both talked to him. We hung around, and finally Lynn said, Morris, you better go back and preach that revival, but I'm going to stay here. And I said, absolutely. I went in and looked at her daddy and I said, Lynn's going to stay, but I'm going to go preach and tell people about Jesus. He looked up and in his weakened state, he said, praise the Lord. So the last thing I heard him say. Lynn and the sisters sat there and they sang, they read scriptures with him. She said, all of a sudden, a man who had suffered with macular degeneration, that is, he couldn't see. I mean, he hadn't been able to drive for years, and he couldn't really see. Occasionally, he'd turn his head a certain way, and he could kind of see on the edge of his eyesight, but he really couldn't see. She said, Morris, all of a sudden, she said, my dad just all of a sudden, his eyes opened up. It's as if he saw something very, very clearly. And then he breathed his last. And I said, sweetheart, he finished his race here on this earth. He took his last step here. And now he's walking with his God there in glory. Amen. He was faithful to the end. I want to go that way. A walk of continuation. Not this roller coaster Christianity of up and down and up and down. I want to be consistently pursuing, diligently seeking Him. Do you need to talk to Him about it this morning? Do you need to speak to Him about it and say, oh God, I used to pursue You with an eagerness and an enthusiasm more than I am now. Oh God, I'm running back to You. Lord, I know that You've always been there. I want to be close to You. I want to be closer to You than ever before. I want to be like Mr. Enoch in a world that is collapsing around me, in a world that is morally failing in every direction. God, I just want to cling to You and walk with You. And if you've never come to Jesus Christ to be your Savior, why don't you do that today? Accept Him today. Would you bow your heads with me, please? All over the room, let's bow our heads. And thank you for listening. I'm just a guest. And I'd like to talk with us here just briefly about some things. You're not going to have to worry about singing a song or anything this morning. But we will have the instrumentalist prepared to play here in just a little bit. I'd like to talk to you about this matter of what we've looked at scripturally. In a world gone wild, how do you conduct your life? Well, Enoch showed us. You walk with God. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've accepted Christ. If you've taken that first step on that walk. If you've taken that first step of accepting Christ as your Savior, I'm not going to ask you to let me know that. You know who you are. How's the communication? How's the exhortation of your life? How is the declaration of your life? Do other people see that your walk with God is as real as ever? And is it a walk of continuation? Just faithful, faithful, faithful. Maybe this morning you recognize that something needs to be changed. Something needs to be reawakened. Something needs to be re-energized. Then today I plead with you, child of God, let's take it to the Lord. Let's respond to Him, and let's talk to Him about what He's talked to us about. Hey, is there anyone here in this room today that you'd say, Mr. Preacher, would you pray for me because I'm not real certain I've even taken that very first step, and I don't want to have to be the one to take the punishment of my sin. I don't want to drink that cup of God's wrath. And you'd say, Morris, I sure would like for you to pray for me. Now, friends, I know we don't know each other, and you're just going to have to take me at my word on this thing. I'm not here to embarrass you. I will not embarrass you. I will not point you out. But would there be anyone in this room today that would say, Mr. Preacher, Morris, would you pray for me? I don't know if I've ever asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I've talked about Him, and I've sung about Him, and so forth, but you'd say, honestly, I find myself this morning a bit concerned. I'm not certain that I'm ready to go out into eternity. Morris, would you pray for me? All you got to do is lift your hand. I'll see it. You put it down. I will not embarrass you. Would there be anyone that said, pray for me? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Please pray for me. Anyone at all? I'll wait just a moment.
If we can help somebody about that, maybe you're just too nervous to raise a hand. I get it. If you're a little nervous about that, let us talk to you after the service. Please don't go away without having this settled. Let's all stand. You stand and you can look this way, would you please?